All right, what is God's purpose for our lives? We find some very clear answers in the two passages that have the word greatest attached to them, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And we read in Mark chapter 12 and verses 18 through 31, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The second passage that has the phrase greatest attached to it is the Great Commission, where in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through, I believe it's 20, then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. What we're here to do tonight is to bring some light to the issue of our life's purpose and how to be faithful and how to be purposeful in the pursuit of our mission. You know, God has given us mission in this life, but that mission will not be fulfilled unless we have proper maintenance in the process. And when you hear us talk about mission tonight, I don't want you to let your minds run off in all directions about every possible goal that you could have. We want to focus in on these primary missions: the mission of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the mission of taking the gospel to the world and not just informing them of it, but actually making disciples of all nations. That's a higher call than simply announcing. We're called to go and preach the gospel to make disciples. And the making of disciples is the real objective in all of that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12, we get an insight into Paul's thinking about how this works. You've heard me say before that because God is good, the way in which we fulfill His purposes will be good for us. In fact, pleasant for us. And Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 9, Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We're taught by God to love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what is His commandment? That you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so we can see how that loving God has to be done in reference to loving one another as He's commanded. I would go so far as to say that we show our love for God by the way we love one another. And so it is a lifestyle of love. And the Thessalonians, filled with the Spirit of God, believing upon the gospel that Paul preaches, are taught by God to love one another. And they're doing it. It says, Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But notice he says, But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You can do better. And here's how you can do better. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now that would seem surprising to us, because with these great commandments and this great commission and this commandment to love one another, you would think that it would be God's will for us to live a hurried, hectic, frantic life of trying to catch up with our tail constantly, running always. And yet, Paul commands us to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. And he describes it for us. He says, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. He's reminding them of what he taught. so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Paul is not disengaging the Thessalonians from the Great Commission or from the Great Commandment. He is simply giving them the strategy by which to accomplish this over the course of a lifetime. It is not a life of unchecked activity, but rather is a life of good routines that have both mission and maintenance built in. Notice he says to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I can tell you from long experience, that doesn't mean you'll ever actually have a quiet life. But I can assure you that if you don't make it your ambition to have a quiet life, you will have a shorter life. Okay? God intended for us to go the distance. It's a marathon. It's not just a sprint. And so we do this in order to win the respect of outsiders. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our lifestyles are intended to be beautiful. They are intended to be admirable. Not in order to impress the world in its worldliness, but in order to provide a clear alternative to the world's insanity. And that is what I wanted to talk to you about here tonight in the family room. I want to talk about making it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to be able to make time for relationships with your wife and with your children and with your fellow members in the church and with your neighbors and your friends. It's so easy for us to even let that list become a source of franticness and hurriedness. And God's intention is that all of us, from the top down, be making it our ambition to lead a quiet life. And we do this in part by taking charge of our schedules, not being dependent on anybody. I believe that Paul's reference here to not be dependent on anybody has in view the ability to make as many of life's decisions without having been pressured or forced. That we're to make lifestyle decisions that lead to the liberty to control our schedules. Now, we're going to look at the mission and maintenance chart. And once I go through this, my lovely wife is going to jump in and start making all of this very practical. And believe me, the Harris household is not a glowing example of practicing this right now. Our lives have become very busy. You know, our arrows are being launched from the bow, and it's been a lot of stress, a lot of tension. You know, I really believe that God intended our lives to be quiet in order for things like what we're going through right now to be able to happen without any casualties. Okay? So, let's take a look. This is what is called in social science a Johari window. And so you can see here that why they would call it that. It's four quadrants. You've probably seen this in some other contexts in business and management. But we're looking at two variables. On the vertical variable here, we're looking at mission. From a zero down in the lower left-hand corner to a 10 up in the upper left-hand corner. And the higher you go in your engagement in mission, you know, the higher you be in that number. You end up in a different quadrant as you rise in your sense of mission. Along the vertical plane at the bottom, we have a 0 to 10 on the scale of maintenance, a spectrum there of no maintenance at all on the left side, high level of maintenance on the right side. Now let's take a look at how these two interact with one another. In our experience, the lower left-hand quadrant is called the rust-out quadrant. This is the quadrant where there's no mission and no maintenance. The upper left is the burnout quadrant. This is where we have all mission and no maintenance. High level of engagement, but no maintenance of what we have. In the lower right-hand corner, we have the hideout quadrant, which is the all maintenance, no mission. And then in the upper right-hand corner, we have the workout quadrant, which is great mission and routine maintenance. Now, what does this mean and how does this work? Well, let's take a look here. Here's a nice old rusty truck. You can tell that nobody's taking care of it. Nobody's using it for anything. And it's just turning into basic elements. It's going away slowly. Up here in the high mission quadrant, no maintenance, we've got a guy trying to get over his pile of mail here. And it's an unending climb. And he is seriously stressed out. Down here we have high maintenance, no mission. We've got the shrubs, you know, doing what we want finally. We got the umbrella out, and our lawn is the pride and joy of our hearts. It's kind of like collecting seashells, you know. And then up here we have the workout quadrant. This is a high mission, routine maintenance quadrant where you get a lot accomplished and you don't break down, you don't wear out. Now these are real people that go through this. This is what the rust out quadrant looks like. This is the couch potato. Now, you could put any number of visualizations here and illustrations, but this is an individual who has no sense of direction, is not even taking care of himself, and he is basically turning into elements. Okay. Up here we have my lovely wife, Sono. No, that's actually just a stock photo. But this is the burnout quadrant. This is where the stress is getting to you. Down here we have the hideout quadrant. Don't want to hear about it? Turn off the phone. You know, we've burned out. A lot of times people will come to a conference or read a book or experience a sense of vision, and they'll leave the rust out quadrant and they'll race into the burnout quadrant. They'll go straight into a high level of mission, and they won't take consideration for maintenance. And then when they get burned enough, they retreat into the hideout quadrant. And that is where they begin to say, no, we've been there, we've done that, we tried, it doesn't work, we've changed our phone number. Right? We don't want to hear any more requests. No more missionaries, you know, no more nothing. But up here we have, oh, there's Isaac. No, it's another stock photo, but this is the workout quadrant. Now, the nature of a workout is you exert yourself. You do something that's really hard. It should be something so hard you can hardly do it. But then you back off and you rest and you get your nutrition and you recover from that workout. And then you exert yourself again. And then you back off and you rest and you get your nutrition. And with that type of rhythm, and I want you to get that idea in your head, it is a rhythm. There is a rotation here. It is a routine that makes you stronger rather than weaker. If all you do is work, you get weaker. If you never work, you get weaker. But if you exert yourself and then you rest, and then you exert yourself and then you rest, you get stronger. And I believe that that's what God intended for all of us, that we would have routine exertion as well as routine maintenance. Now, do you want to jump in here? Do you want to have anything to say yet, or do you want me to? Kind of hard, huh? I just cover it so well. Okay. All right. I'll give the illustration of the kite and the string, and then I know my wife will have some good things to contribute here. And once we get her going, folks, it'll be good. Okay? But I know she has a lot of good insights here tonight. This is the kite versus the string analogy. And you'll notice that the nature of a kite is to fly. It's to soar. To catch the wind and rise on the wind. But you'll notice that there's this string attached to the kite. And that piece of string is constantly pulling downward. So the kite is wanting to rise. It's its nature to rise. But the string is keeping the kite from flying away, pulling downward. Now, if the kite and the string were actually conscious of this tension, there could be a lot of animosity. Right? Why do you insist on going so high? You know, don't you know this is dangerous? Come down. We have children. See all those pink and blue bows on your tail? It's there for a reason. We've got bills to pay. You're always just taking off on another breeze. You don't love me. The kite is thinking, whoa, the spirit is moving. We could really go someplace on this one. And the kite might be tempted to think, if I could just break loose of this string, I could really go places. But the reality is, if the string breaks, the kite doesn't go higher. It flaps around for a few seconds, and then it begins to dive and crash. That is the relationship between many husband and wife, or wife and husband. You don't necessarily have to be a man to be a person of vision and have new initiatives and aspirations and dreams. And so there are men who are trying to hold on to their wives, and there are wives trying to hold on to their husbands. But the issue between mission and maintenance is illustrated in this tension between the kite and the string. Now, in order for us to apply this as singles, there are many of you here that you're not married yet, you have to be your own kite and your own string. And you have the same tension in your life. You have to not only pursue God's purpose in your life, but you also have to get into routines of maintenance and rest, or else you will make yourself ill. You can burn out, even as a young person, as a single person. You can become disillusioned. You can feel like it's not fair. You know, where was God? Why did this happen? And it has to do with the fact that we've dishonored the basic principle of make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, earn the respect of outsiders, and don't be dependent upon others. God's purpose as ambassadors for Christ is for us to live a beautiful, sane, healthy lifestyle that does not retreat from the mission field, but neither does it burn out on the mission field. Now, we will eventually run out of gas, and God will take us home. I mean, that's good. We want that to happen, just not prematurely. See, we are in a marathon, not a sprint. And so, that's the kite and the string. And I'm going to just hand the mic to my wife and let her give some practical applications to this.
I don't know if I'm really going to give practical applications. We've been thinking and thinking and talking and talking about the mission versus maintenance, and we had done this same session in a California conference last spring. So, and then of course we're just living in the midst of this tension between mission and maintenance in our own household. I want to just explain to you that we're going to have small group discussion and a work activity for you to do here. We also have a take-home sheet with a lot of questions and ways that you can evaluate all of these ideas. But the bad news is, you're not going to settle it in one night and figure out your life for the rest of, you know, time on earth. The big news is that this is the art of living, and you will constantly live in this tension of mission and maintenance. So, do you want to just get cookies then? Probably one of the main things that I would like to say to the homeschooling moms is that when you are homeschooling your children, that is like a submission of the Great Commission, because you will never have such an effective ministry to preach the gospel and make disciples, as you will with your own children. And if you can, if we have the freedom in this country to home educate, then that is a submission. And oftentimes when we talk about mission, and I think we struggle with that in the church, you know, if there's an emphasis on evangelism or on missions, then a lot of us who are just staying at home, changing diapers and nursing babies and, you know, teaching children how to read, we can feel like, well, this is limiting me, this is holding me back. And one of the benefits of being older, since there are very few, is that you can see things from a perspective that the dust settles, and you can see clearly that those years when maybe you were not out doing the things that sounded more exciting and more effective, if they were spent well, you have invested in a harvest that can be 100-fold when you have invested faithfully in your children. So I want to encourage every woman here in what they've who has chosen to homeschool, that's what you're doing. That is the Great Commission right there. Greg talked a little bit about this, but sometimes there can be unnecessary tension between the kite and the string. As he said, when the kite wants to be rid of the string so it can fly free, when the string thinks the kite would just be a lot better off and prettier if it just sat in a box, or when there's antagonism between the kite and the string, where they don't realize they're on the same team. They are not really in opposition to each other. So one of the most important things is to realize that Greg and I do this as a household. Our lives are regularly scrutinized, and we evaluate the balance of mission and maintenance. And I want you to understand that mission and maintenance have seasons as well as rhythms. So that will come out in your handout for take home. But one of the best seasonal pictures of how that works, I decided to lift this from Almanza Wilder's story in Farmer Boy. Now, I feel like Greg and I are right here at late harvest, so you'll hear this. This is what's happening in the Wilder family. Started with haying time when he worked from dawn till long after dark for 3 weeks. Now, all of us in this day and age, when we are, as John Piper says, we are not just emotionally fragile people, we are physically fragile. Okay, so 3 weeks they're working from dawn till after dusk to bring in the hay. Then the rush of harvest comes. Oats were ripe, the wheat is golden, beans are ripe, pumpkins, carrots, turnips, and potatoes are ready to gather. There was no rest and no play now. They all worked from candlelight to candlelight. The men are cutting oats and wheat with scythes, then they have to bind them into sheaves, and then they have to, before dark, they have to shock the sheaves so they don't spoil. Then when they finish the oats and wheat, they have to start pulling the beans and peas by hand. Then the late harvest starts, and they're hauling in pumpkins, picking perfect apples to store in their cellar, pulling beets, turnips, parsnips, carrying them to the cellar, pulling onions, braiding and hanging them in the attic, pulling pepper plants and stringing them like beads to hang in the attic next to the onions. The mother and the girls are making pickles, drying corn and apples, and making preserves. Then the carrots and the potatoes. Need to be done quickly. 200 bushels of carrots to store in the carrot bins. The potatoes must be stored in the cellar before the ground froze. Now, they could tell that the ground was going to freeze soon. So the family worked even harder now. I hope this is this good for somebody? This is so helpful because I feel like I'm in late harvest. That's what's happening right now. I live with three visionary, mission-minded men, and there I'm doing all the maintenance while they're off having a press conference. So when you hear me read this and it talks about the whole family, it's just me. Okay, so the family is working even harder now for 3 straight days, hardly stopping at noon to eat. Before the sun rose, they are out again. The children are so sleepy and their fingers are so cold that they're fumbling and dropping the potatoes. And then father's shoveling the potatoes into the bin by lantern light. The boys, of course, because father's finishing up the potato work, they're doing all the normal chores. Where are our people with cows? You know what the normal daily chores of the farm are. So the boys are doing that so the father can finish up. They manage to save the entire potato crop. But they're not done yet, for the beans and the corn stacked in fields must be brought under cover. You know, and they are very happy at the end to say, everything was saved. Now think of us, think of our harvest. Think of the things that we're talking about, you know, eternal souls, things that last forever. Everything was saved. Nothing wasted of all the summer bounty. Cellar, attic, and barns were stuffed to bursting. Plenty of food and plenty of feed for all the stock was stored away for the winter. That was a high mission season. And you can have high mission seasons in your life, and you don't have to feel like there's anything wrong with that. If you do, you just go and get your Little House on the Prairie series out, and you read Farmer Boy. And you'll say, you know what? This is nothing compared to what they were doing. And then in the winter, it was more of a season of maintenance. And you probably know some of the things that farmers do in the winter. And they worked in their barn. He fixed window frames. They nailed down any of the loose boards. They banked the walls with hay to keep the stock warmer inside. A lot of repairs. And then smaller things, gathering beech nuts, things like that. And then there was butchering, no? And so there was the work that was connected with that. So I want you to see that there are those kinds of seasons. And it's all right to have a very, very busy season. But you also need that winter time when you can do all those repairs and maintenance on the barn. There are a lot of unexpected missions, and some of you have felt that. You might be taking care of an aging parent. There can be a health crisis in your family. You may be taking care of grandchildren. All kinds of things that you are not expecting. So those are all ways that you love your neighbor. These are not connected. I told my sons as I was preparing today, there's no way for me to organize this. And so Brett said, when that happens, you just say, I'm going to tell you 10 principles. So I'm giving you 10 principles here. You can organize them in your own mind. Okay, perhaps, what time is it?
Oh,
really? Okay. Is that right? Is that right, Steve? Okay. Okay. Probably for the small group discussion. Now, are we going to hand those out right after this? Okay. You're going to go into small groups. I don't know. Do we have any instruction about that? Okay. Are you going to give it later? Well, you see, we had dreamed of having everybody at round tables, but there are too many of us. So we couldn't do that, so we had to do this theater style. So somehow you got to get your chairs into circles of, you said 8 to 10?
What I have to do is this row right here, you just turn your chairs around and face this group. You just turn your chairs around and face that group. So this, every two rows, just you just flip your chairs around and then you're a group, and then you can gather like that. We don't have to move the chair. Just one row, have that, just one chair, and then that's good.
Okay. Oh, Mr. Rouse. He is a genius. Okay. So we're going to give you a little time to share and to evaluate some things and to pray together. And there's also a very important small group competition with prizes. So that's the fun part. And then when you go home, that's when we're giving you the really difficult assignments. And that's where we want you to just really evaluate your lives. And what I want to do, though you don't have this now, we want you to consider that the four things, and the acronym is EAAA. You don't have to write it down, though. It's coming on your notes. But we want you to evaluate and to adapt, to assess, and adjust. And those will be some of the ways that you can you look at your lives, and then you can go through those steps, and it'll help you bring yourself to where you want to be on that chart Greg showed you, where you're at workout, and you have great mission, and you have routine maintenance. But what I want to do then is just to share some things with you to consider as you go through this. when Greg and I were talking about the mission and maintenance, and we sort of settled on the fact that the Great Commandments and the Great Commission are so central, you know, they're the skeleton that all of this needs to hang on, is just considering the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what, you know, what a mission that is. And what an enemy we have in the evil one to keep us from doing that. What an enemy we have in the world that would draw us away from loving him. And what an enemy we have in our own flesh that is, you know, always being corrupted and does not, you know, seeks its own self and not the Lord. So when you're considering how am I fulfilling that mission of loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want to share this quote from William Wilberforce. And he said, "This perpetual hurry of business and company ruins me in soul, if not in body. More solitude and earlier hours. Surely the experience of all good men confirms the proposition that without a due measure of private devotions, the soul will grow lean." So we can't even love the Lord in the way he calls us to love him without that solitude, without what we're doing, the series that we're actually doing in our church right now, those means of grace, of Bible study, because that's where that's where this God whom we are to love is revealed to us, and prayer. And that is so important. But, you know, you weave right away into the second commandment. You see, you can't fulfill the second commandment until you've done the first. It's non-negotiable. You see, we have to be first filled with the treasure of Christ and not just bringing empty clay vessels, clay earthen vessels to each other. How can I love you with this earthen, empty clay vessel? The second command rests on that first command. And we all want to love one another, and we all want to strengthen the church. And I can promise you there's no better way to do that than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you come to church, when you come and you gather with other believers and you bring that, you will be loving us in such a great way. So I encourage you, do not overlook that. You know, it's so simple for us as Christians to say, oh yeah, we know the right answers, we know what we're supposed to say. But you know, I just exhort you all, strengthen the church by being filled with the treasure of Christ. Amen. Then another way of examining your household and where you're at, you know, is just, you know, take your spiritual temperature, test the environment of the home you're living in. You know, when Greg made that joke about that woman with her fingers like this, I'm sure I've looked like that several times in the last several months. And we have had, you know, too much busyness. We had unexpected, somebody wasn't talking to somebody else, and instead of having one harvest, you know, come, we had like four multiple harvests all coming at the same time. And so, you know, we're aware that this is running us ragged, and we know we have to make real important adjustments, and we're making some of those adjustments as we go. But you all need to decide, you know, in your own lives with your own details, how is that happening? One of the ways is to consider this quote by Maurice Chalfont, who said, "The home that has no time for courtesy will always have time for rudeness. The home that does not take time for compliments will always have time for complaints. The home that has no time for smiles will always have time for frowns. And the home that has no time for sweet, loving words will always find time for harsh, critical words." So, you know, take the temperature of your home. You know, what's going on there? Is there courtesy? Are there compliments, smiles, and sweet, loving words? Or is the mission and the speed of life in your household such that there is more rudeness and complaints, more frowns, and harsh, critical words? And going You know, and going on with that, now I don't want you to go all the way over into that, you know, hideout state. And the thing that's so crazy about this, whenever you talk about it, you're always having to say, now I'm telling you this, but on the other hand, don't forget this. And it goes along with what Greg says all the time, is there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and there's this constant tension between mission and maintenance. Because I say all of this about what this home life needs to be like that we just described, courtesy, smiles, sweet, loving words, compliments. At the same time, balance this idea with the tone of voice on the deck of a ship during storm or battle. I can't imagine the captain walking sailor to sailor and saying, you know, honey, the rope seems to be coming untied. I think the mast is about to fall. Would you mind going over there? You know, they're barking out commands. And so you may be in a season where there is some heavy, high mission going on. And so, you know, it will be energy. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So don't let the pendulum go too far in the other direction. At the same time, I share this quote with you. A wife was being spoken to by her husband, and she was very irritable. She was very impatient. And then she would become emotional. She felt guilty for the way that she was acting, responding to her husband and her children. And he gave her this advice. I want you to make a distinction for yourself between mere ill temper and the irritability that is the result of a goaded state of the nerves. In other words, you have too much pressure on yourself, you have too much work, and understand the difference. She is irritable because she is burning out. Okay? If you could once, this is an advisor, if you could once make up your mind in the fear of God never to undertake more work of any sort, then you can carry on calmly, quietly, without hurry or flurry. This simple common sense rule will do for you what no prayers or tears could ever accomplish. So, this is what we're saying. You know, he's telling his wife, you know, there's too much. You're trying to do too many things here. And that's what's making you irritable. Now, if you stay like that all the time, you will become an ill-tempered woman, because habit is the greater part of nature. But if you're in a short season where there's that kind of irritability and impatience, then you may say, you know what? Okay, I can finish this season out, but we have to make an adjustment because I'm not handling this well. At the same time, I want you to balance this with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in your life, who wants to produce patience, gentleness, and long-suffering. Does that make sense? You don't say, no mission, because, you know, I can't be patient or loving unless I live a totally stress-free life. You know, I want to live in that house with that shrub. That looks really good to me. No, you really are going to need that workout. There will be work. There will be character producing challenging things going on. And you will gain strength and be productive and effective. One of the ideas that Greg and I thought about was just that, you know, effectiveness and fruitfulness is what you'll see when you balance that. And it is over a lifetime. I think everything else we really need is on the...
One other thing.
Okay. Everything else related to the things that the quotes are on the handout for take home.
Okay. All right. I just want to close with one final illustration here. And that comes from Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. It says, then, this is Jesus and the description of his ministry. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, isn't that wonderful? Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And if we were to stop the story right here, we'd have this sense of, okay, we have a mandate from the Lord to take some time off, to take a vacation, get some rest. But let me show you what happens in the context. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now you see what's going on here? It is not easy to practice this principle. You know, our Lord himself turns to his disciples and says, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And in the very next scene, he's teaching some more. And they teach for another 2 or 3 days, and there's no food nearby. And the disciples say, we need to send these people away because this is a solitary place and there's no food here. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they proceeded to feed the 5,000. We have a miraculous, miracle-working God. And he does this in our lives. But it does not nullify the importance of recognizing when you need to rest. It is a rhythm. We rest in order to reexert ourselves in the harvest. We rest in order to be fresh and effective in the ministry. Not to run away from the ministry, but in order to engage it more successfully and to lay up more and more treasure in heaven. You know, the harvest that we're in the midst of is one that is in heaven, and it's there for eternity. But it has all the pressure and all the importance of what someone described in the Farmer Boy book. You know, when you're in the middle of the harvest time, that you'll be able to rest after harvest. You know, this is important. But we live in a world that it just goes on and on. And when the storms are coming on one another's heels, sometimes you need to head for harbor. You need to go and find safe harbor and get the rest you need in order to go back into the being fishers of men more effectively. Let's pray, and then we're going to get some instructions here. Heavenly Father, I pray you take what has been shared here tonight for both men and women. And Lord, apply it to our hearts and help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord, to see that this will not be easy. We will have to rest with all our might, or we will not rest at all. Lord, help us to rest in order to exert ourselves with all our might in loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, and taking this gospel to the world. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.